Thank you, guys. Have your Bibles open to Mark chapter 6. I won't be long today. I know we got a lot going on today. Thank you again for being here. We're going to look at this story, and I want to point out a truth from it. Many years ago, how many of you like to do puzzles? Who likes to do puzzles? Okay, let me backtrack for a second. Excuse me. How many of you like to do puzzles that are more than 25 pieces? Okay. I like the Dr. Seuss puzzles too. Don't get me wrong. You know, like you're done in 5 minutes. One time many years ago, our kids were small, and I don't know why, somebody gave us a 500-piece puzzle. And so it's like, let's do this. We've never done this before. And so we started working on it. I think we put it on one of the tables we don't use or something like that very often. And every now and then, one of us would walk by. Our kids weren't really old. I think Jessica was probably about 10. She was the oldest, and she would help. And so we're doing it every now and then. And, you know, it took several weeks. And I worked out of our home at that time, so I'd walk by for lunch, and I'd work on it. And I remember after a couple weeks, I was in there by myself, and it was close to completion. I thought, I'm going to finish this thing. And so I'm putting all the pieces in there, you know, and I worked it all out, and I got down to it. And then I was putting the final touches on it. And it was a 500-piece puzzle, and I ended up having only 499 pieces. I'm like, where's the last piece? And I looked, I mean, we spent weeks doing this. You know, I don't have time for puzzles, right? But I'll give you a couple minutes at a time. And I looked everywhere for it. And I thought, what a ripoff. I finally decided to do this. You know, the defining achievement of my life. And there's one piece missing. So I left it there for a little while. And then after a day or two, I had enough. And I put it back in the box. And I put it away. Well, a couple weeks later, I was outside cleaning the backyard. We had a dog out there. Guess what I found out there? I found number 500. I have no idea how it got out there. Maybe one of our kids maybe accidentally grabbed it and took it and dropped it off. And I'm like, say, did you put it back together? No. Of course not. What do you think? Looking at that one piece, though, by itself, I looked at the 499 pieces, right? And you could see the picture, okay? And even without the one piece missing, you got what the picture was. It was just a frustration, that little hole right there that was irritating. But once it was put back in the box, if I looked at the one piece, I couldn't tell anything. Because the one piece taken by itself without the rest of the puzzle doesn't make much sense. I'm going to come back to that in a minute. In our text, Jesus had just fed the 5,000. In Mark chapter 6 and verse 41, you'll want to keep your Bible open. We'll look at the verses. But if you go back to verse 41, it says, "And when he had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, he looked up to heaven and blessed and broke the loaves, and gave them to his disciples to set before them." What? This group of 5,000. Now that's just the men. So there's probably more, okay? Where there's men, there's women, and where there's men and women, there are typically children, right? So he broke the loaves, he gave to the disciples to set before it. Verse 42, "And they did all eat and were filled. And they took up 12 baskets full of fragments and of the fishes. And they did eat of the loaves, they that did eat of the loaves were about 5,000 men." Now think about this. Incredible experience for anybody who was there, particularly his disciples, to see this huge group, and they're out there with him, and he's preaching to them, and he's going to feed them. They have no food, and they take a little bit of food, and they set the people the way Jesus said, and they pray about everything, and he spreads it all out, and next thing you know, they're all done. They ate it. Well, now it's over. And so Jesus gives them a directive. He tells them to get into a ship and go to the other side toward Bethsaida. Now, Jesus is going to remain on this side. He is going to disperse the crowd and do some things, and he'll meet them over there later, but he's put them on the boat and he has sent them on their way. So Jesus then goes to the mountain after the people leave, and he's spending some time with the Lord, and things are good. Out on the boat, things are not so good. There's a storm that arises. The men in there are working hard to keep the boat under control and to get to the other side. They must have been fearful, thinking that maybe the boat would sink. And there's several times, and there's other stories of this nature where these men were fearful in the ocean, which, if you think about it, most of them were fishermen by trade. They had been in storms. They knew what it was like. But these type of storms that we're talking about here are a little bit higher degree. So they're afraid. They're trying to survive. And as they're trying to survive, they notice something on the water. Of course, we know that it's Jesus walking on the water. And so they see this sight, and they, being the spiritual giants that they are, having great faith, think it's a ghost. They don't even recognize that it's Jesus Christ. They totally missed it. Jesus then starts talking to them. He comes to the boat. He calms them down, and then he gets into the boat, and the storm ceases. It's another amazing miracle. Now, that's not what amazes me about this story. What amazes me about the story is the reaction of his disciples when Jesus does this miraculous thing and calms, walking on the water, calming the sea, helping them out. Look at verse 51. Let's read it again. And when he went up, unto them into the ship, immediately, you'll see, the wind ceased. And they were sore amazed beyond measure and wondered. They're like, what a tremendous miracle. What a tremendous thing just happened. But why were they amazed? Look at verse 52. For they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. You see, the whole situation confused them. And that's what the Bible says. They were confused about it. They were confused about him walking on the water. They were confused when he finally gets into the ship and it's all calm. And they're thinking about everything that he just did right for them right there. And they're confused about it. But their confusion was because they focused on the storm. They did not focus on all the things that he had already done for them. They viewed the storm. I'm going somewhere with this, and I want us to get this. They viewed the storm as a solitary experience in their life. And they completely detached what was going on during the storm from what they had experienced from Jesus in the past. In other words, all the things that Jesus had done for them in the past, they didn't even think about it. Their total focus was only on what was happening at that one time, the storm. They didn't put the two pieces together. So because they did not think about everything he had done for them in the past and all the miracles he could do, they experienced stress and uneasiness that they didn't have to. That can happen to us as well, right? Remember my illustration about my puzzle. Even without the one piece in it, the 499 pieces together, I got a gist of what it looked like. But if I focus on just one piece of that 500-piece puzzle, it makes no sense. It has no meaning. It doesn't fit until you consider the rest of the pieces of the puzzle. You can't take that one piece and have it have meaning because the meaning of that piece is attached to the four other 499 pieces. It all works together. And so it is with the stories of our life. The things that we experience in life, these individual, seemingly separate events, have no meaning unless we understand that everything in our life is connected spiritually. The problems we have are not just so we focus on that one problem and we feel overwhelmed. We have to think about everything else Jesus has done in our life. We focus so intently on one piece of our life. That one thing that we don't like that's going on. That one thing in our life that might seem unpleasant. And we detach it from everything else God has already done in our life. And when we do that, we miss out. We start to think there's no solutions when he's given us solutions at other times. What exactly do you and I miss out on when we focus on one piece of our life? Now, you can all think, maybe you're not going through something right now, but you maybe have went through something. Maybe you are going through something. Maybe there are things in your life that are around, that are kind of buzzing around and you're concerned about and you think about. Why is it that we detach that and we don't put it together? What are we missing? I want you to mention a couple things and we'll be done. First of all, when you're just focusing on that one unpleasant piece, you miss his past. You miss his past. By the way, what had he just done? He just fed 5,000 people with nothing. I mean, with a sack lunch. He fed 4,000 people and there were leftovers. And by the way, that's not the only things he had already done for them. If you read through that gospel there, you realize he had already raised somebody from the dead. Yep. He had already healed a lady of an illness. He had already cast demons out of a maniac. You're probably thinking, I wish he'd come to my house and see my kids. Could help with that, right? Not that kind of demon, okay? He had already calmed the sea for them another time. Yep. It's almost like, brothers, don't you get the memo? Don't you see all these other events and all that he's already done in your life? Yep. And you know that you're obeying him, and yet you're freaking out about this one thing because you didn't consider the miracle that he did earlier. By the way, they needed to get it. You know why? Because remember what we preached on last week is when he fed the 4,000. Yep. But they seem to keep messing out. Let me just ask you this. Why do we have such a short memory? And by the way, we do. Things come in our life, we start to whine and complain. And I'm not preaching at you, although, you know, the speakers are pointed that direction. I have two right here. I'm getting it too. I've done that. Something goes on in my life, and I start to think, and I'm starting to whine and complain. And I'm thinking, wait a minute, God's already done good things in my life. What do I have to complain about? We have a short memory. I think about the children of Israel. That's what they did the whole time after they left Egypt. Think of it. They were slaves in Egypt. I mean, over 400 years they had been in Egypt. Many of those years they were slaves, the majority of those years. They were mistreated, not paid for their work, not taken care of, treated unjustly, and beaten. And God does a miraculous work, and he works in their life. They saw the 10 plagues upon Egypt. Most of them didn't affect them at all. They saw God protect them when all the other firstborns in Egypt died. They witnessed God giving them favor with the Egyptians when they were kicked, finally said, get out of Egypt. They said, okay, on the way out, can we have gold and silver? And they gave it to them. That was from God. They saw God hold back the Egyptians from attacking. Remember, Pharaoh changed his mind. And they're stuck against the Red Sea. And here comes the army. And God just put a pillar of fire there just to keep them back out of the way. God scared them and kept them. They saw God part the Red Sea. That's a big deal. Then when the Egyptians go into the Red Sea, God finally takes the fire and they get to go in. God drowns them all. They saw God miraculously lead them with a cloud by day and fire by night. They had no clue where they were going. And God miraculously led them. God even fed them. Remember manna? They had nothing to eat. And so every morning there would be food on the ground. You say, that's just a coincidence. Okay, here's how the coincidence worked. They would collect bread, enough for them to eat each day, every morning. It would be laying on the ground. If they tried to hoard some of it and save it to the next morning, it was rotten. Except for one day a week. They weren't allowed to collect on Saturday, so they would collect twice as much on Friday, and Saturday, that one wouldn't go rotten. God did all kinds of great things. And you know what happened? They whined. Yep. Whoa, meat. They whined. We want more water. They complained about Moses. And then they looked at Egypt and said, we had it so well in Egypt. No, you didn't. Isn't that how we are? They completely ignored the God of the past, all because they looked at only one piece of the puzzle. By the way, so do we. We focus so much on that, we forget. Listen, if maybe you're a newer Christian and you've not experienced, although if you experience salvation, that's a good thing right there. Yeah. But I'm telling you what, if you serve God for any amount of time, you'll be able to look back and say, God did this for me. God did this for me. God did this for me. God's taken care of me. He's blessed me. And by the way, we don't deserve it. Anything God gives you, I'm a pretty good person. No, you're not. Neither am I. Not compared to God. But you know what? God's good to us. And yet we have a hard time in our life and we forget. We should never forget what God does in your life. And by the way, and I'm not getting on us, I live in this country too, but in this country we have it pretty good. Even with gas at almost $5 a gallon. And I get what's going on. There was an early church father, his name was Polycarp. Polycarp was commanded by Caesar to burn incense to him to recognize his claim to deity, a man. He refused. He was a follower of the Apostle John, and he pastored the church at Smyrna right after the apostles were off the scene. They were going to put him to death because he would not recognize Caesar as a deity. And they came to him one last time and said, if you'll just recant your faith, you'll bail out on it, we'll let you live. And here's what he said. 86 years have I served him, speaking of the Lord, and he has done me no wrong. How then can I blaspheme my King and Savior? You threaten me with a fire that burns for a season, and after a little while is quenched. But you are ignorant of the fire of everlasting punishment that is prepared for the wicked. That's pretty hardcore, right? Someone's trying to put you to death and you throw that on them? I like that guy. But you know what he said? He said, he's been good to me for 86 years. Why in the world would I turn on him now just because my life is threatened? I think he saw the whole picture. Don't forget what God's done. Look, Thanksgiving's around the corner, right? You know what Thanksgiving is? It's a time for giving thanks, right? Just flip the words. It's what it means. You say, but I don't have anything to be thankful for, because we're not thinking. All of us have something we can be thankful for. God's done good things in our life. Don't forget those things. Just because you go through a hard time, don't get so focused on the hard time that you forget that everything that God's done for you in the past. Secondly, look at verse 45. We miss his past. We also miss his plan. Look at verse 45. And straightway he constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go to the other side while he sent away the people. In essence, what he is saying is, look, I'm going to go get rid of the people. I want you to go to the other side, Bethsaida. I'll be over there later. So when the storm arose, now listen to this. When the storm arose, they were doing exactly what Jesus had told them to do. They weren't doing their own thing. He gave them a directive. So they weren't doing anything wrong. Sometimes we think about that. We think, the reason I'm having trouble, there must be something wrong in my life. It doesn't necessarily mean you're doing something wrong. Many years ago, I had a sister. I still have her, Janet. And she had a one-year-old nephew. I had a one-year-old nephew, and they lived in Apple Valley, and, the houses are kind of spread out. And he got out of the house one day and ran into the street and was struck and killed. And we went up there. I was up there for the funeral, helped do the funeral there. And some Christian, allegedly, came up to her and said, the reason that happened? Because of sin in your life. Can I just tell you something? That's dumb. Just because bad things happen in our life doesn't mean there's something wrong with us. Now, sometimes I will say this. Sometimes it is. If we're doing wrong things, sometimes we pay the consequences. But, sometimes you're doing exactly what God wants you to do, and you still hit a storm. Doesn't mean you're out of his will. Just make sure that you and I are doing the right thing. See, what happens, most people, we are willing to follow the Lord only when things are going our way. Or when we're in agreement with how things are going. But see, they were following the Lord and things weren't going the way they wanted them to go. Let's make sure that just because we have a tough time, we don't get outside of his plan in our life. See, Satan tries to get us both ways. We're doing the right thing. He says, well, see what happens when you do the right thing. There must be something wrong with you. And then on the other side, he's like, why even try? Just go do your own thing. That happens. Problems and unpleasant situations or those negative pieces of the puzzle are just a part of life. And by the way, let me say this. You face them whether you follow Jesus or not.
Yeah.
You do.
Yeah.
But it's a lot better when we know that we're doing exactly what Jesus tells us to do. But the question is this. Two quick questions and we'll move on to the next point. Will we be living our life according to God's plan when you face problems? Right? You know, there's a comfort in knowing that you are trying to do the right thing when something comes your way.
Yeah.
But a lot of times we're not. But here's the secondary question. Will I continue following God when they do come? Because we see the piece of the puzzle, we detach it from God, that's our first steps out the door. So don't forget, if you're in God's, just because you have problems in your life, just because the situation's unpleasant, it doesn't mean you're not doing what God wants you to do. If you're doing what God wants you to do, you just keep going forward. Thirdly, when we just focus on the one piece of the puzzle, we miss his presence. Look at verse 46. I want to point out a thought I noticed. And when he had sent them away, he gets them in the ship, he pushes them out, he departed into a mountain to pray. And when the evening was come, the night, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he alone on the land. So they're out there, he's on the land. Now look at verse 48, and let's read it all the way through. And he saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. So he saw what they were going through the problem. Now where's he at when he saw them? He was still on the land, because let's continue the verse. And about the fourth watch of the night, he cometh unto them walking on the water. He didn't start going to them on the water. If he's walking on the water, of course he's going to see them, right? He's walking right by them. But he noticed them and saw them when they were out in the water, and he was still over on the land. Now, that's miraculous until we understand that Jesus Christ was God in the flesh.
Right.
The thing is this. He didn't notice or see him when he was walking by on the water. He already knew when it first started what was going on. Fact of the matter is, he knew it was coming before they ever got into it. In other words, he knows what's going on.
Right.
Two quick lessons. No matter what is going on in your life, no matter how alone you may feel at times, let me say this, he's there.
Yep. Amen.
Now, they didn't recognize it until he was walking on the water, and even then they didn't recognize it. He's a ghost. Okay, I'd rather believe in God than a ghost.
Yeah.
Okay, well, I believe in the Holy Ghost. Okay, bingo, thanks. But it's just confusion. He's there. But you know what the problem is? We're missing the 499 pieces because we're focused on the one piece, and so we miss his presence. We miss that he's there. You say, if he's there, why am I going through problems? He has a plan for it. By the way, the book of James tells us a lot of times that we mature or grow in our faith, and he teaches us things as we go through these problems.
Right. Amen.
You know when it's easy to neglect somebody? When everything's going well.
Yeah.
When everything's going well. Maybe you're married and you have a great spouse. Okay, you say, well, I'm married, I don't have a great. Come to the couples retreat. We'll help that. It'll all be good. They're a great spouse, but you know, a lot of times you take them for granted until you go through a problem. There's been a couple of times in my life where I was ill. A couple years ago, I think it was 2018, where I was out for a couple months because I had some breathing issues and stuff, and I was going through a tough time. But you know what? I always appreciated my wife because she was always there, but I appreciated her a lot more then because I recognized her because of the problem. Now, I should always recognize that she's great. But when you're going through a problem, it just kind of steps it up a little bit. Because we are so prone to forget. Does God always have to do miraculous things in order for him to be good? No. And we miss his presence. By the way, if we are aware of his presence when things are really, really good, that'll carry us through when things are bad. But so often, and I've been guilty of it in my life in the past, we neglect God a little bit, and we don't think about that until something bad happens, then we throw out the spiritual 911. God, I need you, I need you. And by the way, there's nothing wrong with that, but it's nice to throw that out when he's already been a part of your life to start with.
Yeah.
Don't miss his presence. No matter what's going on in your life, he's there. And also understand this, just because you're going through a problem doesn't mean that the solution or the help you need is not already on the way. See, they weren't aware of the fact that Jesus already saw what was going on, and he already made plans to walk on the water to go there. They didn't catch that because they're going through that. Help is on the way. Jesus saw the situation long before it ever happened. But we want God to act in our timing, do we not? And I've given the story, and I won't go over it, but I was in Florida. We were going through some hard time financially, and I needed a job, and I was supposed to work a temporary job one day. And somebody else called, and a couple of our guys were working. He asked if he could work that day. And I needed the money, but I thought, I'll let him go. I'll just go job hunting. And I just got in my car, and I took off. And the very first place I went to, they said, we're not taking applications. I said, let me fill one out anyway. And I filled it out, and I turned it in, and they said, wait right here. And the boss came and got me. And they decided they were going to hire me. And I thought, that's God. And then I won't go through the problem, but a couple days later, I called to get the time, and they decided not to. Now, I was not happy. And I went for a walk, and I told God how unhappy I was. Now, I don't suggest you do that. That's not how you pray. But I'm like, what is going on here? I mean, I got bills to pay and all this. And then you try to tell God why it was the perfect job. And let me just tell you why it was. It was this, it was this, and it was this. Don't you get that? I didn't say it like that, but I was really close. But by the time I got done, I'm like, you know what, Lord? You probably know what's best. And by the way, a couple days later, I got a better job, better hours, closer to the house, and I was the boss. You know, maybe God kind of knocked the crutches out from under me because he already had something else planned for me. Now, I didn't like it, okay? But that's how it works. Just because you're going through a problem doesn't mean help's not already on the way. Right. Doesn't mean God's already got it all figured out for you. You just have to look to him and let him get you to where he wants you to be. And then lastly, you miss his person. Verse 48, and when he saw them toiling and rowing, we already read that, go to verse 49. And when they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit. They were confused about who he was. Now, I'm taking a little poetic license here, but let me do this for a minute. We do this in a situation by God doesn't react the way we want him to do, and then we start to have a wrong view of him, right? Come on, and I'm not getting on you if you've said this. Now, if you've stuck on it, I will, but, God, do you love me? I'm not going to tell you to raise your hand, but I know you've done that. Like, wait a minute, Lord, why am I going through this? The Bible says you love me. And after all, I'm lovable. And we start to question his love. God, don't you want what's best for me? God, are you even listening to me? Why aren't you helping me? We misinterpret him. But he still loves you. He still hears what's going on. It may just be he has something else to accomplish. It may just be that God has other plans apart from our plans. And by the way, that's just Christianity. Christianity is saying, Lord, your plans need to become my plans. And you know what happens a lot of time? We butt in. We do. We're like, well, now wait a minute, Lord. I know you have plans for me, but, just in case you're taking suggestions, I got some things here that'll work out really nicely. That's what we do. Often, the path that is best for us is not as pleasant as we wish it were. He has what's best for us. Look at verse 51. And he went up into them ship, and the wind ceased, and they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure and wondered. Just remember, he has ultimate power. Anything that happens to you, it doesn't happen by accident. God's in absolute control, and he knows what's going on in your life, and he'll work out the situation exactly like he wants to. Exactly like he wants to. Now, it may not end up the way we want it. And by the way, let me just say this, and just disclaimer. God works things out, but everything's not pie in the sky. Sometimes things don't turn out the way we want them to. We do live in a sinful world, right? And sometimes in our equation of our situations, It's not just one person's two, and you do what you're supposed to do, and maybe the other person doesn't. But even then, God can work it out for your good.
Yeah.
Maybe not the way that you would want it to be, but it still works out for your good. But we have to understand him. Let's not focus on the piece, on just one piece. I read a story in the middle years of the 1630s. It was a horrible time in Germany. There was a 30-year war was raging. Their economy was crushed. There was famine. And then there was an outbreak, a plague that came. And thousands upon thousands of peoples died. There was a pastor named Martin Reinhardt. That one year alone, during the height of the plague, he did 400 funerals, including his wives. Now, this is a man that saw misery beyond measure, and here's what he wrote. He wrote, during that time, that exact time, he wrote a hymn. The hymn's entitled, Now Thank We All Our God. It says, Now thank we all our God with heart and hands and voices, who wondrous things hath done, in whom his world rejoices. Things weren't going very well. But he didn't just look at that one piece of the puzzle. Now, what's going on in your life? What is your focus on? Do you have a hard time sometimes with God because certain things don't go the way you want them to? Maybe you're just struggling with something that's painful, and I get that. But don't focus so hard on what's going on that you miss the Lord, that you miss everything that he wants to do for you. You miss everything that he's done for you. You miss the fact that he's still a part of your life and he still wants to do great things. Let's bow our head and close our eyes just for a minute if we may. Thank you for listening intently this morning. As you look at your life, it's a jigsaw puzzle. There's so many pieces that God has given to us. And if you look at the overall, if you're a Christian who loves God and you're serving him, you'll look at the overall picture and it's going to be just fine. But sometimes it's individual pieces that give us the problem. Are there things in your life that you're struggling with? Are there things that are going on that maybe you don't understand? By the way, it may not be even now. Was there something that happened in your past and you got through it, but you still have a problem with it in your mind? You've gotten over it, but it's still there. It's still there. I've met people they've let a sour situation in their life wreck their future relationship with God because they only saw that one piece. Let me just tell you, God loves you. That doesn't mean everything's always going to be perfect, but look at your life as a whole. Don't just focus on the one negative piece. Maybe you're here this morning and you're not 100% for sure if you were to die today that you would go to heaven. That's the one piece of the puzzle you got to get. Your life isn't going to make a lot of meaning without the Lord Jesus Christ being a part of it. You look at the men, and we mentioned Polycarp, who could say, as he was going to be put to a miserable death, 86 years have I served him, and he has done me no evil. Here's the question I want to ask. Are you 100% for sure today that if you were to die, you'd go to heaven? Or do you have some doubt? With nobody looking around, if you say, Pastor, that's me. I am not 100% for sure if I were to die today that I'd go to heaven, but I'd like to know that. Pastor, would you pray for me? Is there anybody like that? Just raise your hand real quick. I'll pray for you. Anybody at all? Yes. Down here, I saw the hand. Anybody else? Anybody else? Let's stand together. Let us stand together. Piano's playing. When we play the piano, we have an altar up here. Maybe God spoke to you during the sermon and you want to come maybe do some business in it. Why don't you come? The piano's going to play.